couple of weeks ago, some of you have heard Tiffany and I have mentioned this already, perhaps. A couple of weeks ago, we went hiking for her birthday with the kids in a relatively small town, relatively nearby. And as we were there at several different parks, visiting waterfalls and caves and stuff, it was a cool place, a number of cool places to go hiking. But we just noticed there was something different in the air around the town. There was an unusual commotion, more than we would have expected. It started with seeing a patrol officer come into one of the parks and kind of run up one trail and look, and then run down another trail and look, and then got back in his car and headed out. And then throughout the day, we noticed more and more people just out and about, and they seemed to be more than just relaxed and walking around. And what we finally realized when someone filled us in is that earlier in the day, on the first day of school, a young man from the school who had some various disabilities had wandered out of school, and no one knew where he was, and it had been a number of hours. And so the search became more and more intense as the day went along, until eventually, thank God, the young man was found. We didn't realize this until we were checking Facebook, you know, later at night. I think it was already back and at work by that time, that they had found him. And there had been over 700 people from the area who had come together and just fanned out searching for him, because they recognized that this young man was in danger. He wasn't able to communicate or respond to people because of his personal challenges, and so there was great concern. Our passage here calls us to a careful attention to anyone who wanders. We recognize very clearly the danger of a young man in the situation that I was talking about who's wandered away. As parents, perhaps some of your most intense memories of parenting were when your kids disappeared for a moment and you didn't know where they were. And the heights of relief when you finally found they were there and you had found them. This passage calls us, I believe, to a similar kind of intensity in caring for each other, because our attention to each other's souls is a matter of life and death. When a child is gone, the first thing you're thinking of is, this could be a life-threatening situation. That was the worry for that young man that the whole town was looking for. And Scripture calls us to have a life and death kind of attention to one another as well. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we're just going to consider two basic points as we go through this passage. First of all, we're going to consider the wanderer. What does the Scripture say about the one who's wandering? Then we're going to consider the restorer, the one who brings them back. So let's first of all consider the wanderer. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, there's this assumption that there will be people who wander. The word wander there comes from the Greek planeo, from which we get our word planets. That word referred in ancient times to the planets because the planets were thought to wander through space. They didn't have the same kind of cycle of movement that was easily observable that the stars did. So the stars were thought to be the ones who had the orderly, steady movement through the night sky, and the planets were more random and unpredictable. They were the wanderers, planeo. And so that's the image. If someone wanders away from where they're supposed to be, moves from where they're supposed to be. Specifically, this person wanders from the truth. Now we need to notice right away that this wanderer is a part of the church family. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So there is the assumption here that there will be some who have professed faith in Jesus. They have been baptized. Perhaps they are church members. They have come together regularly for the Lord's table. They are among the church family, and yet they are wandering. So this passage certainly could be true of various evangelistic efforts among the lost. Certainly if you are used to extend the good news and someone is brought to faith in Jesus, out of spiritual death to life, this is also true. But that's not the focus here. The focus is on someone who has already professed to be one of God's people, and they have wandered. They've wandered from the truth, not necessarily from the church assembly. They might still be among the company of believers. They might be regularly attending church gatherings. But something is going wrong. They are forgetting, ignoring, somehow wandering from the truth upon which our lives as believers are built. This doesn't necessarily mean that this person who is wandering is truly born again. It may be that they have just been a part of the church family. Maybe they thought they were born again, but weren't. They have professed faith, but there's not true life. Ultimately, their response to this call away from wandering will be part of what determines whether they were truly born again. If they are truly God's, ultimately they will return to Him at some point. And so part of what's going on here is that we're being called to an effort that will test. Does this person truly know the Lord? Remember John's words in 1 John that some had gone out from them, from the church family, because they were not really of them. And so this is a person who has been a part of the church fellowship, may or may not be a true believer. They have wandered from the truth. They need to come back to the truth. This word here, if someone brings him back, is the same word that Jesus used with Peter in Luke 22. Now, this is just before Jesus is crucified. It's right after the Last Supper. Jesus has this really striking conversation with Peter. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." I think that's what's happening with the person who wanders. Satan is seeking to have them, to sift them, to ultimately shake them away from the Lord. Here's Jesus' response to Peter, though. "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," it's the same root as brings back, "when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So what we're seeking for this wanderer ultimately is the same kind of a return that Peter had. He wandered on that night, right? He betrayed Jesus amid the temptation and the fear. He was tempted to walk away, but Jesus held him. And we have in this passage a person who has been a part of the company of God's people, who they need to be held on to because they're tempted to wander. What are they wandering from? They're wandering from the truth. One man points out that we can't skip over how this passage assumes the reality of truth. There is truth from which we can wander. And we can't just presume that people take that for granted anymore. Brothers and sisters, it's a gracious gift of God that any one of us really believes that there is truth, that He is truth, and that we must hold to Him. Because we live in a world that is increasingly inclined to believe that there is no truth. In fact, that the idea of truth is wrong or oppressive. Some see the idea of truth as nothing more than a tool of oppressive social structures, and that people who insist on the truth are just trying to keep other people down under their thumb. What a lie of Satan. Other people see the idea of truth as just a mere subjective part of private life. You have your truth, I have my truth. What makes it true is that you believe it. What makes it true for me is that I believe it. We can have different ideas of truth. And so we live in a world where wandering from the truth is just, it's no less of a danger than it's ever been. I don't want to say that it's more of a danger, because it's always been a danger. Human hearts are always prone to wander away from God. But boy, there are some unique temptations nowadays for people to wander from the truth. But by the grace of God, we will stay with Him. This wandering often just starts with a simple slipping away from hearing God's Word. It can become so easy for us to start listening to other voices that will begin to seem more valuable or more exciting than God's Word. And so we need to return to His, we need to be diligently in His Word on a consistent basis. I notice this actually personally in my sermon preparation each week, that I'll try to hit the ground rolling and really start digging in toward the beginning of the week and get a good jump start on sermon prep, which often leaves me, as I get toward the end of the week, with a little bit less hard thinking in the passage to do. And then as the Sunday service is drawing nearer, then as I start to get back into the passage, I find that my enthusiasm for that particular passage has cooled a little bit. But then as I get back and start thinking through and looking over my notes again, oh man, yes, this is a tremendously exciting passage. I think that's a metaphor for how our lives are with God's Word. If we allow ourselves to drift away, we can begin to become cold to God's truth. We need to be regularly in it. Having the fire stoked for God's Word. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." That's the way that our hearts are prone to go, to look for a way that seems right to us. It's been happening since Adam and Eve in the garden. Or Proverbs 29, verse 18. I love how a pastor friend of mine describes this verse. He said it belongs in the shelter for abused Bible verses. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Or where there is no vision, the people perish. It's so often used as an excuse for a pastor to come up with their agenda for the church for the next year or whatever. But what that passage is saying is that where God's people are not hearing from Him, they cast off restraint, they go their own way. Listen to the next part of the verse. "But blessed is he who keeps the law." The path of blessing is when we're hearing from God and following Him. Because as Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 say, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." brothers and sisters, it is awfully easy to wander. The whole book of Hebrews is devoted to that, to people who are tempted amid, in their case, certain Jewish cultural pressures to stray away from Jesus. And we all face our own pressures. Sometimes the wandering happens accidentally. You just begin to slip, you begin to drift, you get distracted by other things, and you find yourself further away from the Lord than you ever meant to be. Like a child who gets curious about other things, as you know, you might have been with your kids in the mall and you're looking at one thing and they're looking at another thing, and the next thing you look around and where are they? It happened to Tiffany and I, and after a few minutes of frantic searching, a security guard brought, was it Karsten, back from the other side of the mall. It's amazing how far you can get separated in a hurry. He wasn't trying to wander away from us. It just can happen. Sometimes, though, the wandering isn't necessarily an accident. There are a couple of different, there are numerous warnings about people who will be among the church assembly who will be willfully walking in their own way. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 13. Paul says to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on," same word for wander, "will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." They're willing to believe lies, and then they're willing to lead others away from the truth as well. And it's a progression that tends to get farther and farther away from the truth. Or Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, 12 to 16, speaking of the unrighteous, "These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you." So these are people who are among the church fellowship of the people to whom Peter writes, and yet they're living this double life. "They have hearts trained on greed." Excuse me, let me back up. "They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained for greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray." Same word as wandering. "They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing." Remember that guy that the Israelites ran into as they were traveling in the wilderness. "But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." So, among the church fellowship, there will be both believers and unbelievers who might drift away from the truth after at least having the appearance of being committed to it. The difference between the two is whether you return or not. We must not presume and become careless that any one of us, simply by virtue of having apparently followed Christ to this point, that we will just coast on to the end. There's two features of this wandering that are mentioned. One of them I've been talking about already. One feature of this wandering is that the person is departing from the truth. So what's happening is this person has a failure to believe what God says. Because of that, there is a willingness to accept error that goes hand in hand with that lack of commitment to the truth. And could you not look back over your life? And any time you have found yourself in a sin, was it not because there was truth that you were not remembering or not really believing? And there were lies about what was good for you or what was enjoyable or what was satisfying that you did believe. You wandered from the truth. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that we need. And you could glance back through James and just consider all the various lies that he has been correcting throughout the book. In chapter 1, he corrects the lie that God is not attentive, that he's not in charge of our trials. In chapter 2, he corrects the lie that it's okay to play favorites. In chapter 3, he corrects the lie that how we use our tongues doesn't really matter and that it's okay to use them for our own selfish advancement. And you just go on through the book. So that's what, a lot of what James has been doing, has been trying to keep people from wandering from the truth. Matthew Henry, who, among other things, wrote a familiar commentary, said this: there is a doctrinal mistake at the bottom of every practical miscarriage. There's a doctrinal mistake at the bottom of every practical miscarriage. Every time you do something wrong, there was something you believed wrong behind it. And there are numerous consequences of wandering from the truth. We'll look at one of those in a minute. Another consequence would be, though, this is one reason that it's so important not to allow for wandering from the truth. If we are careless about wandering from the truth, we might lose track of the truth entirely. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul describes the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Oftentimes people will listen to that verse and think, okay, so then we need to guard the truth and keep out anybody who doesn't believe. So we're gonna build a fortress around the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we're going to huddle in here and believe what's true. But I think verses 19 and 20 here in James say, no, part of the way that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth is that you reach out and bring people who have wandered from it back to it. If everybody is allowed to wander away from it, then there is no one left to guard it and uphold it. Let me just read that passage. 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So now he's summarizing the foundational truth upon which we stand. Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. So saying the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth, a truth that is ultimately centered on the person and work of Jesus. And we do not operate as the church that God has designed to uphold his truth by letting anyone who wants to just wander away. No, we go after them to bring them back to it. So one feature of this wandering is that it's a wandering away from the truth. Another feature of this wandering is that, as I already mentioned, it results in personal sinful actions. We see that at the end of verse 20. The one who brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. wandering from the truth necessarily leads to a multitude of sins. I think both sins of commission, things that people do wrong, and sins of omission, things that they begin to neglect in a wrongful way. These all flow out of wandering from the truth. Wandering can happen at any age, to any person, from any situation in life, who takes their eyes off of the Lord. None of us is given a pass to be careless about wandering. So this is why we're always so careful to try to talk about what idols are you prone to worship? What things other than God are you prone to look to for your satisfaction and your security and your comfort in life? Because anything that you tend to worship like that is a direction that you're going to be prone to wander away from the truth. One pastor suggests that each one of us should have some people in our life, including some people in your church family, who can finish this sentence for you. So you all have somebody or somebodies in your life, brothers and sisters in Christ, including in your church family, who can answer this question. If I was to wander from the truth, it would most likely be in the area of blank. Because then we can be attentive and watching over each other's souls. That assumes, I mean, it's a humbling question, because it assumes that I might be prone to wander. But God means for us to be used for guarding each other from that. So answer this question for yourself and then share it with some other people. With God's help to look into your heart, with His Word illuminating the dark corners of your soul. If I was to wander from the truth, it would most likely be in the area of blank. The fact of the matter is that this kind of wandering, if it is allowed to continue, has horrifying consequences. Imagine the most embarrassing, humiliating, shameful situation of nakedness in which you think you could find yourself, just literally, physically speaking, in this life. Some people have had nightmare dreams where they are in that situation, speaking in front of a crowd of people, and how embarrassing. Imagine the most humiliating situation you can imagine in that way. And it pales in comparison to appearing before God's throne of judgment without the covering of Christ's righteousness, having wandered away from the truth, having wandered away from faith in Jesus, living life your own way. The implication at the end of verse 20, that if this wanderer is found, a multitude of sins will be covered, implies that if the wandering continues, a multitude of sins will go on and ultimately will be left uncovered before the judgment throne of God. Don't worry about what other people think. As you consider this question and you consider sharing your answer to that question with other people, D.A. Carson has said this: as long as this is God's universe, the most important fact in the universe is what this God thinks of you. As long as this is God's universe, the most important fact in the universe is what this God thinks of you, not what somebody else thinks of you, not whether the truth that you hear in Scripture is popular in the world. So that is the wanderer, in which really each one of us is called to humbly recognize that we could wander, but for God's grace, and where each one of us is called to be aware of others who might wander. Well, now let's consider the rescuer. The rescuer. What do we do in the case of someone who has wandered from the truth? A person who has begun to say, yes, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to believe this. I'm going to go this way. What do we do? Well, the basic response is bring him back. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So our impulse is to go to the rescue. Like this whole town full of people that went to the rescue after this young man. Like a parent who realizes their kid has wandered away, and immediately they forget everything else and they go to the rescue. What are we to do? Well, first of all, I just want to mention a couple of alternatives to going to the rescue. If we are doing this, we're not likely to go to someone's rescue. First of all, grumbling about that person. Or, secondly, gossiping about that person. The passage does not say, if someone wanders from the truth, go and tell everybody else about how they're wandering. Or go and grumble about how stupid they must be for wandering. Or grumble about how their wandering has hurt you and is making your life uncomfortable. That's not the response of love. The response is to go after them. Notice, it's not certain designated people in the church who have the designated responsibility. It says, if anyone among you wanders, because anyone could, and someone brings him back, could be anyone. Let him know that whoever brings him back will save his soul and cover a multitude of sins. This is the responsibility of everyone. Notice that the bringing the person back is first and foremost a bringing them back to the truth. The person has wandered from the truth and someone is seeking to bring them back to what? To the truth. It's not primarily about bringing them back to the church fellowship. If they become a little bit relationally distant from the church, the goal isn't to say, come back to us. Because if that's your goal, you tend to compromise on the truth for the sake of getting them back to us. What needs to happen is that they need to come back to the truth. And if they do, then they'll come back to God's people. So the call is, return to God, return to His Word, believe what He says. If coming back to the church happened without returning to the truth, it would be pointless. Our location, you might say, must be the truth. That's where we need to live as God's people. We live on the truth. Now, I have to say that I have, in my experience within Christian circles, seen this call, this command, bungled by God's people far more often than I've seen it faithfully followed, unfortunately. I think the reason for that is that typically what happens is that, you know, we're Minnesota nice. We don't want to be rude to somebody. We don't want to make their life uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be forward with someone and say, hey, you're wandering. I think you're wandering. Come back. And so, because it's awkward, everyone avoids it until the person has gotten further and further gone. Maybe at first they were still around the church family, but they were just doubting God's word and people weren't sure what to say. And then they were starting to slip into sinful habits and I don't want to bring that up. And then pretty soon they're gone. And at that point, it's much harder to bring a person back, right? The passage doesn't specifically describe the rescue process, but we can rest assured that it is easier the sooner we start. The greatest error that we commit is to do nothing in our deliberation about what the perfect thing is to do. Do something. Do something, I think, would be James' call to us. So what does that look like? Well, here are some guidelines for what the restorer is doing. First of all, I think certainly bringing this person back will begin with fervent prayer. We just got done hearing that. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Pray for this person who is seeming to wander. One person put it this way: before you speak to them about the Lord, speak to the Lord about them. Before you speak to them about the Lord, speak to the Lord about them. And also speak to the Lord about yourself. Ask Him, Lord, Father, am I missing something here? I don't want to go in and make an accusation or have a wrong impression of this person and accuse someone who's not really wandering. Am I just seeing something wrong? And Lord, if they are wandering, please soften their heart. Make them ready to hear a life-giving word, admonition for repentance from me. When you do go to them, then I would encourage not coming in, bluntly and saying, I know what's going on. You need to repent. Maybe it's helpful to ask some questions that get them looking into their own heart first. Have you considered how this thing that you've been talking about believing relates to this particular passage? Have you considered how this... Have you really been doing this that I thought I saw you doing? Have you considered how that relates to this passage? As you're praying for them ahead of time, be asking the Lord to show you what specific parts of His truth are they wandering from that are showing up in whatever particular way. Lord, what's most important is that they're wandering from the truth. Help me to know so that I can help them to understand what truth they're wandering from. And then when you go, you must be clear. So you'll go in gently. Galatians 6:1. I'm blanking on the exact wording, but if anyone is entangled in a sin, those who are spiritual must restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So you go in gently, but you're firm and you're clear. Sometimes when we're uncomfortable, we can soften our words to the point of uselessness. So if you go in with a bunch of jumbled, I wanted to talk to you about something, and the other day, you don't have a clear idea of what you want to say because it's just such an uncomfortable thing to talk about, and you end up kind of walking all the way around the actual issue, and it's been more comfortable because you didn't actually put your finger on anything, but you haven't helped them at all. Be clear. Be clear about what God's truth is. Be clear about the consequences for sin. Be clear about what you're calling them to. Be clear that you're coming to them because you love them. This might involve bringing in others. Scripture describes that in places like Matthew 18. If you go to them and they're not willing to listen, then you go and talk to one or two others and bring them. The weight of the concern is made a little heavier by others who agree with you. Then, if they don't listen to them, then you might bring the church. Probably church leadership would be next. And then you would be, make it known to the whole church. If this is really, if this wandering is really a direct disobedience to Jesus, that would indicate walking away from Him. Maybe they clarify for you. No, actually, you're misunderstanding a little bit here. And this is how what I have been believing or doing is actually my effort at following Jesus. And if that's consistent with God's truth, be willing to accept it. They ought to be able to appreciate, even if you misjudged a little bit, that you were coming in love. Also, be willing to hear any return correction that they want to give. Sometimes the reason we are sensitive to someone else's wandering or sin is because God has been working on it in our own heart about us as well. So our sensitive conscience, rightly so, causes us to be noticing others. And if that happens, be ready to pay attention to yourself. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He doesn't say, never correct a wanderer. He doesn't say never judge anybody. He just says when you go to somebody else, you need to be careful that you haven't actually been committing the same thing. So be very careful and be ready to receive return correction. And once again, pray. Pray throughout your whole meeting. Pray afterwards. Pray that God would work to bring back this wanderer. Your ultimate goal is to glorify God by your response to this wandering person's sin. You glorify Him first and foremost by loving this wanderer enough to go to them. The result ultimately is in God's hands. What's first and foremost for you is that you honor God, and God is delighted in your love for this person to go to them. And you're praying that it might be pleasing to God to bring this person back as well. And one final encouragement. We talk all the time about how God is ultimately the one who controls people's hearts. Scripture is clear on that. If this wanderer is going to turn, ultimately it's going to be God's sovereign work in their heart that turns them. But pay attention to the focus of this passage. Notice who is said to be the one who turns the wanderer from their sin. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him, the person who brings him back, know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Who's doing the saving? And who's doing the covering in that passage? In this passage, it's the person, you or me or any one of us, who goes to the wanderer, who is saving their soul and covering a multitude of sins. God works in sovereign power, and He works in sovereign power oh so often through human agency. Certainly God is not absent in this situation, but He's working through His children in a true, meaningful way. What a privilege that when a brother or sister wanders, any one of us who rightfully deserves to be lost in our sin ourselves, what a privilege that one of us could share in that joy. That we've saved their soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Don't go into this situation, this conversation of calling back the wanderer, fearful of what could go wrong, go in amazed at the prospects of what could go right. God could use this conversation with little old me to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There very possibly might be a dual meaning in the word covering there. Because we're talking about saving their soul from death, which does seem to include spiritual death, it also seems to, in this context of the verses that just go before it, you might save them from physical death. That would be a consequence for their sin as they're walking away from God. Covering a multitude of sins could be, as you call them back to God, they repent, therefore their sins are forgiven and covered under Jesus' blood. And it could also be that you turn them away from other sins that could come because of their wandering. This is a common concept in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. These passages are pointing to a God who loves to restore. Ultimately, He is the restorer, and then under Him we work, and we get to be restored. We're serving a God who loves to bring people back. He loves for people's sins because they've turned back to the truth, back to Jesus in repentance. He loves for their sins to be covered and put in the past and left behind them so that they can walk in newness of life. And so you have the opportunity for this person to be saved, perhaps from physical death as a consequence of sin in this life, to be saved from eternal death as someone who is not following the Lord. You have the opportunity for a multitude of sins to be covered. It could be their sins. It could be the sins of other people who they might be bringing with them in the wandering. What an opportunity. One man summarizes the passage this way: saving faith must certainly be personal, but it cannot finally be private. Saving faith must certainly be personal. Each one of us must believe in Christ and walk in His truth for ourselves. Saving faith must certainly be personal. No one's actions for you can save you except Jesus's. No other human being among us. No parent taking you to be sprinkled when you're a baby. No classes that your parent made you go through. Saving faith must certainly be personal as we trust in Jesus ourselves. But it cannot finally be private. Over and over, Scripture calls us to accept that we are in this together. And we need one another. As one man has said many times, eternal security is a community project. God uses us together to keep each other in the faith. Yes, God always holds those who are His. He uses us to do the holding. Oh, so often. What a privilege it is. What a privilege to reflect our Savior, who is the ultimate rescuer of the wandering. What a privilege to follow our big brother Jesus, who condescended to become one of us, to bring us to God. I was reminded this week of the parables in Luke 15. You remember the parable of the lost coin that Jesus said? God is like a woman who loses this precious coin and she tears her whole house apart until she finds the coin and recovers it. You might be the instrument in the Redeemer's hands to bring, to find the lost coin. In that same chapter, the parable of the lost sheep, of how the good shepherd will leave the 99 to go find the one. It might be you who God has, as part of the body of Christ, to step outside of the comfortable confines of the 99 and go bring back the wanderer. And when you do that, Jesus, the good shepherd, is bringing back his lost sheep. Or the parable of the lost son. That son who was wandering, the prodigal son he's often called, who the father was so glad to receive back. How different Jesus' attitude was toward us, lost sons and daughters. How different Jesus' attitude was than the attitude of that other brother at home in the story of the prodigal son, who sat back with his arms crossed and judged his brother who was gone, and he was actually upset when his brother came back. Jesus is a brother who goes. And we're his body. We're the body of Christ. We go. We bring back the wanderer. Because that's what Jesus came to do. 1 Peter 3:18. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are naturally wanderers, apart from your grace. And we thank you that you hold on to us and you keep bringing us back when we wander. We confess that part of our wandering is how we worship comfort. And when someone else starts to wander, we would rather oftentimes just be comfortable and let them go. Thank you for a passage like this one in 1 Peter that reminds us how Christ suffered the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to you. And so we have the privilege to share in him with his sufferings. And yes, we might suffer a little when we go and try to bring back the wanderer. And we will have a unique fellowship with Jesus in doing so. So thank you. Would you hold us? And would you use us well to hold on to one another? In Jesus' name, amen.